Our statement of faith, which we've been looking at the last couple weeks, and last week I gave a different blank from the statement of faith. Last week the blank word constant expectancy. This week there's three other blanks. But it just really dovetails well with Matthew 23, or 24 through 25, the Olivet Discourse. It says, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. So indeed, as we read and study the Olivet Discourse and really any prophetic scriptures of eschatology, the things to come, it's not just because it's exciting science fiction type stuff and it draws an audience. It's because of these things. It demands constant expectancy and it motivates us as believers to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. We cannot sit still when we understand what is to come. Today we're going to get to the last of Jesus' three parables that instruct as to three aspects of preparation. And it compares those who have properly prepared and those who fail to do so, and in so doing reveal that they really don't know Jesus at all. And within each of these groups, we discover, I believe, that there are true believers and there are imposters or fools or, as we see today, slothful, who have done nothing in reality with the gospel. And they're going to be punished for that hypocrisy and the lack of true saving faith. By now, hopefully, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll recall these things. But the first group of people that Jesus addresses in his prayer were servants who were left in charge of the master's household. We find within this group that there are faithful and wise servants who execute the duties well. They oversee the master's household well. He comes back and says, well done. But then there's also in that group wicked, the wicked servant, who will be the imposters. And then the next parable that we find is represented by 10 virgins who are waiting the bridegroom to return to complete the wedding feast, the wedding ceremony. And half of them were well prepared. In the last week we had the two little lamps up here, which one didn't burn well at all, the other did. We had to switch them around. We had a little flask of olive oil representing they were prepared. Half of them were ready. They were going to be there. They were prepared for the master or for the bridegroom to be delayed. But half of them weren't. And I believe that these virgins, all 10 of them, represent those who claim to know Christ. There's a whole lot of them that claim to know Christ. Some of them do. Some of them genuinely do. But many of them who claim to know Christ really don't. They're foolish. They're unsaved. And they're in the church, too. They're not just outside the church. And so they have not prepared as they should have. And then finally, we get to this third parable which we're going to look at today. In this one, we find servants who are trusted with property, the master's property, his 8 talents that he gives them. Jesus is still driving home the point that we must be ready, for we don't know the day or the hour when he's going to return. And so he paints this third picture for his disciples. Remember the setting. He's sitting here on the Olives, on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. They're looking at Jerusalem. They've asked this question, when are you going to return? Because he said, he's kind of indicated that's what's going to happen. What's going to be the sign of your return? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus sits down, around Jesus, and he's explaining them what's going on. That's the setting here. And so in this third parable, he continues this theme of be ready for you don't know. There's signs that make it obvious that it's about to happen, but you still don't know the day or the hour, so you better be prepared. And though he doesn't, in this parable, he doesn't end it with the explicit command of be prepared, for you don't know when they're coming. It's still implicit in what he's saying. Listen carefully as I read this parable in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Now this is Jesus talking. Remember, he's answering the question. And he says, "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' But he also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So there's that third parable. So we start this parable with the introduction to the characters and the story with the background. But there's a word that starts verse 14 and we shouldn't miss. It's the word "for." And it connects verse 14 with what was right before it. So as I said, made an allusion to earlier, that this parable doesn't explicitly say, be prepared for you don't know when the coming of man, the Son of Man is going to be. But the verse right before it does say that. "Watch therefore, for you don't know when the Son of Man is going to come back, either the day or the hour." Now, the very next verse, verse 14, which starts this parable, says, "for." So, while he doesn't explicitly say it following this parable, he points back to it. So that the indication here is you need to be prepared. Yes, those 10 virgins that he's just talked about needed to have been prepared. 5 of them weren't. And that warning still applies even in this parable. And we find in this parable a new set of characters and circumstances, similar but still different from the previous two. We find, first of all, a man going on a journey. Just like in the previous parables, the idea is the absence of the primary figure. And I call it the primary figure, even though there's very little said about this. In the first one, it's the master of the household. The second one, it's the bridegroom. Here again, it's the master. They almost seem like side characters. And yet, without these men shape the story. The master of this parable shapes the story, even though he's not really a main character in it. It seems like the focus was on these servants. His master is shaving his fork. He's absent. He's gone away. And he's expected to return in some unknown time. And then we have the servants who are entrusted with some of the master's assets. Like the servants in the first parable, they're left to oversee something that doesn't belong to them. The difference is that the first parable servants were given authority over the master's household to be in charge of it. The responsibility of these servants is slightly different than this parable. ESV translates it that the master entrusted to them his property. King James says he delivered to them. Together, I think those two words, they capture well the meaning of the Greek word that Matthew chose, which means to give over into one's power or use, to deliver to one something to keep, use, take care of, or manage. So the servants in this parable were financial managers. That was their role. We have college degrees for that today. That's what these guys were doing. And then in the first parable, they were human resource managers. They oversaw staff. These guys are overseeing money. And there's the opportunity that's given in verse 15. As in the first parable, and really in the second parable, they all had the opportunity to participate with the story's main character. You may question the equality of the opportunity based on the amount given. Because we have here three different amounts, right? It's 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. That doesn't seem like the same opportunity, but in fact it is, because really what's focused here is what they're going to do with that talent. However much it is, the amount doesn't matter. It's what was done with that amount. That's the focus. So the question that I asked as I was looking at this, well, how much was a talent? And varying opinions on that. Most said right around $1,000. Some said a whole lot more than that. Some said less. But we're going to say, for the sake of today's message, that a talent was $1,000. It really, the amount really doesn't matter that much. So we're going to say $1,000. So the first servant gets 5 talents. So that's how much, Jairus?
$5,000.
It's $1,000 a talent. So what I'm going to do this morning is I've got some talents here. I wish these were real. They're not. And, you know, if this was to really make this to drive home the what's going on in this parable, it would be much more impactful if this was actual real money and $1,000 bill. Is there such a thing as $1,000 bill? I wouldn't take it anymore. So these are going to represent the talents of the story. Okay. Now it wasn't paper money going on back then, but just pretend for a moment. Now I need 3 volunteers from the audience this morning. Ooh, Angela wants some. Kobe, Angela, we let the kids do it. Okay. So Kobe, Colton, and Jared. These men represent 3 servants. And so for one, let's see, you're 7. How old are you, Colton?
9.
9. Okay. So I'm going to give 5,000 talents to Kobe. Now, Kobe, you can sit down. I'm going to give 3,000 talents to Colton.
Got it.
Colton, you can sit down. And 4 Jairus, my own son, only gets a dollar. Okay, that's fine. Go ahead, sit there, Jairus. Okay, so we got the 5 talents, 2 talents, and the 1 talent given to these three different servants. Now, I'm sure that all 3 of these kids are going to be careful with this money, even though it's not real money. I love the fact that Jairus didn't even know that he did exactly what he should have done with that $1,000 bill. He did exactly. Jairus didn't even know he did what was right. He threw it on the ground, thinking he was going to be kind of silly. I didn't get $3,000, that's not fair. On the ground to kill us. And that's exactly what that last servant did, isn't it? He only gave me $1,000. That doesn't really matter. But you guys are going to be careful with that money. I'm assuming. You're not going to draw. You're not going to make paper airplanes out of it, as most paper in this room happens to that. It happens with most papers in this room, I think. You either get drawn or become paper airplanes, or both. Now, you may have noticed that I gave decreasing amounts to each of those kids based on their age. That may or may not be fair, but that's what I did. I had to choose something, right? And the master in this parable did the very same thing. He said he gave them each according to their ability. But the difference is the master understood the abilities of these servants. And I'm going to say that all three of these guys that came up here were equally responsible, and any three of them I could have given $5,000 to. Does that make you feel better, Jared? Any one of them I could have given $5,000 to. But the master of this parable knew that the one that got $1,000 really couldn't handle $5,000. He wasn't probably going to be faithful with it anyway, so he wouldn't even give him $1,000. And then finally, the master left. And this is where the entrusted part comes in. Just like I have entrusted $8,000 of play money to these kids, who now have gone back to their seats. And, like I said, who knows what's going to happen to them in those seats, right? Bulletins get drawn on. Bulletins eventually become airplanes. Same thing can happen to those fake dollar bills. I don't know what's going to happen to them. And I'm going to drone on for a long, 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 long time. And these kids are going to get bored. And those can become much more tempting to do something fun with that paper. Right? Now let's say that to make the point even more clear, that I'm not just going to stand up here and talk for a long time, but I'm actually going to leave the room. I'm not going to come back for quite a while. Maybe an hour, 2 hours, days, weeks, months, longer. What's going to happen with that money? What are they going to do with that money? So they still got it in their hands. What are you going to do with that money? Jairus has already got it out of his hands. What is it called? It's gone. Where is the money? Now, if I really did offer you a portion of my wealth, if I had $8,000 to hand out in this audience, it would change the whole feeling right now, right? First of all, you ask me, where in the world did our pastor get $8,000? But then you'd be going, my goodness, there's $8,000 floating around in here. And Kobe's got $5,000. Colton's got three, and Jared's got one. Think about that. Think about how the room would be different with $8,000 cash floating around in it. That's what's going on in this story. So the next part of the story tells how each of the servants interpreted the master's intentions. He didn't give any specific intentions. He just gave him some money, and he went away. So these guys had to have some understanding of the master to understand what to do with this money. So two of the servants immediately, they used these talents. Two of them. The first one says he immediately went and invested it. The second one doesn't say immediately, but he did invest it. So they both invested these talents. And they both doubled the amount of money that the master had. They knew they needed to do something with it. This is a valuable thing the master had given them. They couldn't ignore it. And so they responded by taking the money and putting it to work. It would grow because they were actively engaged in using it. They're actively engaged with it. Now, Jesus didn't specify at all how they invested the money, but they faithfully engaged in using it. Now, think about for a minute, if I gave you $5,000 right now and walked away, what would you do with it? Spend it. You can think of all kinds of great things you can do with $5,000, right? But if you understand me, and you understand that when I give money away, when I give money, my money into your care, it's still my money, I'm going to be coming back with that money. What are you going to do with it in the meantime? Now, you can do more with $5,000 than you can with two, than you can with one. But you can still do something. Put it in the bank. Might get 0.5% interest, but you'll get something back. Invest it in land. There'll be some expenses, but you'll get more money back if you can get it. You can sell the land. Put it into a business. But you're going to do something with that money. That's the idea. You understand the master's heart is to multiply his talent. So the one servant decided he didn't really care that much, and so he threw it on the ground. Thank you, Jairus, for that great illustration. He buried it, right? I'm not going to. I've got other things to do with my time. It's only $1,000. I mean, she got $5,000. It's not fair. I'm just going to bury this. I'm not going to worry about it right now. Maybe I'll get around to it later. But I've got plenty of time. Because who knows when he's coming back, if he's coming back. Besides, I wouldn't be very good at it anyway. I'm just not going to be good with this. It would be better for me just to bury it. Not to try to make some, great business decision here. So I'm going to see what happens to these girls right now. Okay, I told them somehow about 4. He gained a girl. Jairus, how much did he get? Because this kind of all came from this row. It's kind of a group effort. Jairus gave me 1. Colton gave me more than I gave him. Now let's see how much Toby's got. Don't mess this up on me. Okay, so Toby gives me a second. Yeah, all 5 of them are there. I'll make sure. Now, the illustration breaks down. I have no idea where the extra money came from, except that they live at my house and there's more of it at my house. Or they stole it from a pile over here. I don't know. But the illustration kind of breaks down because these guys really didn't have the opportunity to do anything with that money. What can they do if they're sitting empty? But in the example Jesus gave, they all doubled it except for the slothful servants. And so we find that the master does return. And he settles the account just like I just did. If we were to use a more technical term, he judges them. And then we find the servants giving an account. And then they receive a payment for what they did, something these guys did not get. They didn't get any payment for it. But the master and that servant, he says, well, you've done well. Now I'm going to set you over a whole lot more. So we have these faithful servants who have done with their talent and look at a faithful servant. So what does all this mean? Jesus gives us the meaning in verses 29 through 30. He says, everyone who has, and I would say because they did something with it, they have something because they did something with it, they're going to receive more. And they're going to receive it in abundance, Jesus said. But then, on the other hand, there's the one who doesn't have anything because he neglected it, buried it. He's going to have it taken away. He's identified as worthless. And then, worst of all, he's cast into the outer darkness, Jesus said, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does all this really mean? I've preached from this parable before. And I found my notes, it's actually January of 2016. I've preached from this very same passage of Scripture. I guarantee you I did not preach a message anything like what I'm preaching this morning. Because I use it from the perspective, as many others do, of these talents represent spiritual gifts. And how believers use the gift that God has given them in His kingdom. That's what, as I was looking at different scholars, pretty much across the board, that's what most would say, is that it has something to do with spiritual gifts. So, and it doesn't seem a stretch of the text at all to come to that conclusion. That would be a very fair conclusion to draw. The problem comes when you get to that third servant. When he's cast in the outer darkness because he didn't do anything with it. You know, if that's the case, if this is a spiritual gift, then Christians who do nothing with their spiritual gift had better get off their dust. Because their end is going to be the same as that third servant, isn't it? Which was what? Cast in the outer darkness. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which throughout the Scriptures, the times it's used, equals what? Say it together.
Wow.
So, does that mean believers are going to go to hell? So what do we do with this? Now, I don't want to get into a long, drawn-out thing about the ins and outs of eternal salvation. So I want to propose the following solution as we tie all these facts together and apply them to our daily life, because that's what this has to have some bearing on our daily life. It can't just be some theoretical, theological conversation that gets us all worked up into a lather and fighting each other. How does this apply to my daily life? What if, as I suggested in the other two parables, all the servants in this parable do not represent true believers? In spite of the fact that verse 14, it calls them, the master calls them his servants. Now, he would argue that everyone who says they are a Christian actually is. Just because someone says they're a Christian, I don't think there's anyone, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think there's anyone who would say just because everyone says they're a Christian is. Clearly, there's some that are not, even though they say they are. There are many church pews full of people who are not Christians throughout the world. And there's a lot of churches that have been shunned by people who have claimed to be Christians, who, by the way, aren't either. So inside and outside the church, there are people claiming to be Christians who aren't. So what separates the true believer, welcomed by the master in this parable, into the joy of his master, for being a good and faithful servant, a wise steward, from that wicked and slothful servant, who will be cast into outer darkness for his weeping and gnashing of teeth? Obviously, what they did with the talent, right? That was the only difference between these servants, is what they did with that talent. Two of the servants wasted no time when they received the master's talents. They immediately invested them. Those talents were put to use and they increased. So keep that in mind as you consider the next two questions that I'm going to ask. First of all, in what way did you invest? When you first heard about the high price Jesus paid for your life when He died on the cross, it's not a valuable thing. If it's not a valuable thing, like the master offers his service, you know, that was a considerable amount of money that he gave away. $8,000, we're saying $8,000 for the sake of clarity. That he's given to his servants. That was a big deal. It was a lot of money. So let me ask you this. When Jesus died on the cross, we really can't even fathom the price that he paid. Yes, death. And an awful, brutal death at that. but somehow separation from his Father. Taking upon him all of our sins, the sins of the entire world. That was a high price that was worth way more than the 8 talents in this parable, the $8,000 that I handed to these kids in the audience. So what have you done with that talent that the Master has offered to you? Did you bury it? Did you neglect it? Did you, like Jared, it's not that big of a deal. I'm a pretty good guy. I've done some good things. I've not done anything really bad or killed anybody. No, I've not done anything horrible bad. I'm just not going to worry about that right now. That was a high price Jesus paid. That $1,000 talent that you think is not really worth much cost Jesus his life. And more than many people can imagine. Or maybe you embraced it. So if you really trusted in that when you called out to God for forgiveness of your sins, in what way has it changed your life? Here's the thing. I believe if your faith is genuine, that you've made that investment already, that you haven't thrown it on the ground, but that you have invested it through faith. And by virtue of that, there should already be an increase in your life. There should be some change evident in your life. First of all, is there a desire to be like Jesus? Is there a desire to forsake those old sinful habits and lifestyles? Or do you find that those things, we don't bother you that much? Would you defend yourself with an argument online of how dare the pastor or how dare the church judge me for this? At this point, I think you need to determine what have you really done with the opportunity to embrace Christ and invest the price of His blood for your love. Have you invested in that by trusting in His shed blood? Or how do you bury it? Consider this question carefully. For there are many who will say that they have invested their faith in Christ, but whose lives, attitudes, and their belief systems never change. So if there's been no change in those areas, it's hard to imagine that there's ever been an investment. It's a whole lot easier to picture someone burying that in the backyard when you see no change. That change begins when you hear the call of God as the master, as the servants in this parable. The master calls his servants. Let me back up to that. So, he calls his servants. When you hear the gospel, the Master is calling you. Jesus is calling you. He's saying, look, I died for you. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to invest it by trusting in Him? Or are you going to neglect it, delay it, bury it? And I submit to you that when you invest that through faith, saying, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I want that forgiveness applied to my life, that a change happens. The Holy Spirit indwells you. A change must happen. Maybe you realize this morning as you hear this message that you've buried that talent. When you heard that call from God saying, here it is, here's what Jesus did for you. And you said, not for me. I remember when I was a young child. My mom led me to Christ. Many of you have heard this story before. My mom lived in Christ, but she offered it to me several times. For some reason, I initially said, no, I'm not really interested in that. I don't know. I don't know what my thinking was, but I remember that. I remember very clearly saying many times, no, I'm not really, interested in that. Burying that talent. And finally, one day, I said, well, I'm tired of living scared of going to hell. That was my fear. I want this in my life. And I got it in my life. And a change began to happen. And here I am, about 35 years later or so, and a change has happened. And I think I'm going to be able to stand before my master and say, here is what you gave me with interest. Those who have truly trusted in Christ should be regularly reinvesting. Salvation from sin is more than just fire insurance to keep me out of hell. I could stand up here and preach a hellfire brimstone message and scare you into salvation. But I don't believe that's very effective. Because salvation from sin put me into a right relationship with God the Father through His Son. It's more than fire insurance. And it puts me in the ability to grow in that relationship. To see that investment of His life changing mine. So the point is, those who have taken what the Lord has entrusted to them and invested it through faith know that He's coming back and desire to see much accomplished with their lives before He comes to get them. We know our Master is not a hard man. Like that last slothful servant thought, oh, he's too hard. It's not fair. He's not a fair man. He's a hard judge. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. We know that's not the case. Those of us who have trusted in Him. And we serve faithfully, looking forward to hearing Him say to us when He returns, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'm going to give you a whole lot. Now enter into the joy of your Master. I live for that day. And I know many of you in here live for that day. You long for that day, and you invest regularly because you know that day is coming. And it's not because you're looking forward to all the great things I'm going to receive. It's because you love your Master. And you want Him to be blessed. But I'm going to ask this morning, I think in this parable we have here, this Master offering the talents. And each servant responds to the offer of those talents in a different way. And I submit to you that when you hear the gospel message, that is the Master offering you the talents. That is the Master saying, here you go. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the gospel? Are you going to throw it on the ground and discard it? Or are you, like me, going, when I was a kid, going, I don't really know about this. Maybe just put it on the shelf for a while. Like, I'll come back to that. I challenge you that right now, the Master is offering the gospel, the talent, that high-cost item of Jesus' blood to you. Will you respond now? Or have you already buried it and said, I'm not interested in that? I warn you that that's you. Jesus warns you. He said, that servant will receive the wrath of the Master. Because he's going to be cast in the outer darkness for this weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is hell. maybe you've been this morning and you say, well, I've embraced the gospel. I've invested that. But I'm still struggling with this sin or this temptation. I want to see more happen in my life. I want to double this. I want to see this investment doubled. You may see what God has given you very little and insignificant. But the amount doesn't matter. It's what you do with that amount that matters. So this morning I'm going to offer an invitation. I believe God is offering an invitation through His Word. And He's saying, look, if you want to invest the gospel for the first time, if you want to embrace the gospel for the first time, here's your chance. Here's your talent. What are you doing? If you're here this morning, you're thinking along those lines. There's some folks in this congregation who I've talked to already who are ready to sit down with you and help you understand what that means. What salvation even is. And if you want to meet with them, you can go to the back of this room in a minute. And they'll be glad to share with you what it means to trust Christ. But if you're that one who has already trusted Christ and you're ready to see Him, if you want to see that, if you want a better investment strategy, there's also some folks who are ready to help you with that. And if you will come to the front of this room in a minute while I'm praying, they'll come forward and help you with that. The Master, the guy who had closed your eyes now, contemplating what the Master is offering to you, has offered to you. When Jesus died on the cross, it was an immensely huge cost to Him. The 8,000 fake dollars that I passed out in this congregation this morning pale in comparison to the price Jesus paid. God is calling you right now. He's saying to you, I have this talent for you. What will you do with it? God, I pray this morning that I know there are folks here who are hearing you speak to them right now. They're hearing your call and they're making a decision in their hearts at this moment of what they're going to do. I give them the boldness to right now stand up and walk to the back of this room. So they won't be seen, they won't be able to deal with that with it. But they can meet with someone who will share with them your message of salvation through faith in Christ. And I pray for the ones here this morning who have already made already trusted in Christ. They haven't buried their talent. But they're frustrated in the sense that they want to see it grow. That's a good evidence that something has happened. There's been a change in their life. A desire to see that grow is evidence that you're dealing with them. I pray that they would be willing to come forward this morning. And Lord, even if folks don't move at this moment, that they would in the days and weeks to come find a believer in this congregation who loves and serves you and come alongside them and help them with these issues. And I thank you, Lord, for the folks you have brought into this church. You have that desire and those abilities that you've given them. As you've used those folks for it. Thank you again for your word, for these words we've read this morning from Jesus, as your Holy Spirit laid it on Matthew's heart to write down for us. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.